Romans 12, verse 13 is our text. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. All by itself, the first half of our text, distributing to the necessity of saints, could be a calling to the church collectively and officially. Then the command would be, essentially, give to the church's offerings, as you've just done, for the diaconate on your behalf to help poor believers with benevolence. But this idea is clearly dealt with in other scriptures and therefore in other sermons. So instead, we're going to consider distributing to the necessity of saints individually and unofficially or organically what you as a believer give to some other needy believer without the church as a sort of a middleman contributing to help the poor on your behalf. I say this because it is the individual and the organic calling that is predominant in Romans 12, and because this fits best with both parts of verse 13. Individual believers, in your own capacity and given the people that you meet and your opportunities, distribute to the necessity of saints and give yourselves to hospitality. So this passage then concerns each of us, not apart from the church, we're members of the church, but in our own callings through the week especially. Now let me give you some other New Testament texts that deal with this subject of Christian hospitality. And this will go some way to showing you that this subject is important. The Bible deals with it in other places. And that this subject has various different aspects. So here are four other verses in the New Testament dealing with hospitality, Christian hospitality, whereby you help other believers. Hebrews 13 verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And that's the same Greek word rendered hospitality in our text. Be not forgetful to exercise hospitality. Having people over at your house for a meal or staying with you. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's especially Abraham, though also Lot and others. And Abraham is the father of all believers. And so we entertain or show hospitality to strangers after his example. Here's 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another, as Christians, without grudging. Without grudging. So you don't say, well, that man who's we've had over for dinner or who is staying with us, he's eating us out of house and home. And you don't say, see that woman there, she stayed at our house now 3 days and she spends at least half an hour every morning in the bathroom and there's a queue. Without grudging. And then you may need to issue a polite word, we hope it's polite, to your guest. You're allowed to do that, but don't grumble, because it's very easy to grumble. Christian hospitality is also set forth as one of the requirements for elders, both ruling elders and teaching elders. It's mentioned twice in the list of qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 renders it, given to hospitality. Titus 1 verse 4 says likewise that an elder must be a lover of hospitality. Just loves having people over, giving them meals and having people to stay with them. Not an easy calling. And now our text brings out different aspects of this holy issue of hospitality, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And this verse contains five nouns or verbs in the Greek, one of which is a compound noun made up of two nouns. And so we have six terms in our text, which we're going to treat in this sermon, and two of the terms will be dealt with under each of the three main parts to explain what God is saying to us in Romans 12, verse 13 this morning. And now we should also say that our text thereby completes and rounds out its section in Romans 12, verses 9 through 8. Here are the components in that passage, the components to gospel living in this section of the chapter. Verse 9, that's the Christian's love. Verse 10 is the Christian's relating to his fellow saints with kindness and respect. The Christian's love, the Christian's relating to other saints. Verse 11, the Christian's activity, what he does. Verse 12, the Christian's attitude lying behind his activity, expressing itself in how he relates to fellow saints out of love. And now verse 13 rounds it off and says, here we have the Christian's hospitality. And taking all these callings together in verses 9 through 13, the Christian asks himself, is this how I am living? Relating well to other saints, relating to them out of love, with the activities of being diligent and fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, with the attitude of joy and hope and patience and prayerfulness, and now hospitality. Is that a rough description of how I am getting on as a Christian? What I do, what I think? Or are we forgetting about what God says in his word, and we're more interested in our own sins and our own pleasures, and we're following what the world says? That's our basic model, and we're drifting away from the Lord. And then, this is the argument to which we keep on returning for a reason in Romans 12, then our initial problem is that we're not thinking about the mercies of God in Jesus Christ in the first 11 chapters of the book. The mercies of God, as we read in the book of Job, are reckoned by us small things. They don't therefore control our life and behavior. And then we need to repent and say, what I'm doing is wrong, identifying it as sin, seeing that we need to change our lives, seeking God's grace to do so through the cross and Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Christian hospitality, answering three simple, obvious questions from the text. To whom are we to exercise this Christian hospitality? Involving what and how? Christian hospitality, to whom? Involving what and how? Notice carefully to whom the believer is to provide hospitality in this text. This text does not say distributing to the necessity of family given to hospitality. Though the believer does have duties to his or her family, they're dealt with in other scriptures, both to your immediate family under the same roof and to your wider family, but this isn't the subject of our text. Our text does not either deal with unbelievers. It does not say distributing to the necessity of those who are outside of Jesus Christ, given to hospitality. We are to help our unbelieving neighbors, though we do have a greater responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's easily understandable. Galatians 6 verse 10 especially puts it well. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our text doesn't either say that we've got to do these things to believers who are our kind of people. It doesn't say distributing to the necessity of likable believers, because there is a possibility out there that there are unlikable and sometimes even ornery believers. We don't have a choice here. It doesn't just say that we're to show hospitality to the sort of people who have attractive personalities, people whose presence with us encourages us and uplifts us. Romans 12 verse 13 says that we are to help and provide hospitality for saints, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And saints, as you know, has nothing to do with popery. It refers to holy ones, those who are set apart by God for the honor of his holy name. And we are set apart, first of all, by God to be saints in his eternal decree of election in Jesus Christ. That's some setting apart in the eternal choice and mind of God. God set us apart when Jesus Christ assumed to himself our sins and laid down his life for them and lived a holy life for us. There's God making a clear distinction between the election of God and the reprobate in the activity of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know that we are especially saints because we have been born again and infused with a new life which sets us apart and which thereby makes us deliberately, not in self-righteousness, but in holiness, set ourselves apart and know that we are distinguished by God as we live a holy life of sanctification by his grace. We are therefore to distribute to the necessity of saints, and we must be given to hospitality to these ones whom God has set apart. We also know, though, that saints, set apart ones, holy ones, though we are really holy, and I don't mean by really very, I mean really by, as in truly, though we are truly holy, we are definitely not sinlessly holy. You don't go with the word holy and think we all must be absolutely perfect in this world. And the Bible's own teaching on sanctification makes this point time and time again, that we're holy but also sinners. That's Romans 6 and 7, earlier in this very book. The chapters that speak of a real powerful work of God which dethrones sin so that it doesn't have dominion over us are also the two chapters which explain, perhaps most powerfully, more powerfully than anywhere else in the Bible, that there still is in the holy believer the power of indwelling sin. And that therefore we inescapably continue to transgress the law of God. Not without repentance, not without true good works, not without hating our sins, but it's inescapable in this world. That doesn't mean we give up, but it injects a certain amount of realism in our own view of ourselves and in our own view of other people. Because this is where some people can go wrong. They expect of others to whom they're showing mercy or hospitality that they're going to be very close to 100% sanctified. They never say that, but that's a sort of expectation. And the Bible never says that. And then who can measure up to that? And then they think, well, this person's annoying me, to whom I've given this stuff, they're not half thankful. And then there's little forbearance and little long-suffering. And so we apply to other people a standard that we don't even apply to ourselves. Saints, show hospitality and be kind and provide for the needs of saints. And we now know what a saint is, not somebody that's perfect. The saints to whom we are to provide hospitality include strangers. You say, I don't see strangers in the text. Ah, but it's not in Greek in our English version. The Greek word which is rendered hospitality includes the word for stranger. Literally, it would be given to sort of love of the stranger. That's what hospitality is. And the stranger here is a believer. And it could be a believer from your own land. Let's say somebody from our own country whom we do not know, who's a believer. Or it could be a believer from another land. And the issue of providing for the need of a stranger or giving hospitality to a stranger, it's a little bit more difficult because that person will ordinarily have a different first language, so you have a chance of misunderstanding each other. The person will typically have a different accent. The person may have a different appearance, and that different appearance may be very, very obvious and inescapable. The person may have different habits, including some habits that are tempted to make you go up the wall because they seem to drive you there. The person will have a different history. And the person will have a different way of looking at the world, different inclinations. And this, of course, given human nature, which is fallen, makes us feel less like helping them and less like providing them with hospitality. And so in the Bible, the word for hospitality is literally the love of the stranger, perhaps the hardest one to help or show hospitality. And then, this is Romans 12, I remind you, then we need to remind ourselves about other truths found in this very epistle, that God saves Jews and Gentiles in the election of grace, Romans 9, and especially Romans 11, and that Abraham is the father, not just of people in our wee country, but Abraham is the father, you can complete the phrase, he's the father of many nations. And it's interesting here how Rome gets it wrong, because Rome keeps making, let's say, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Lithuania, or the mother of this city or country. And the Bible actually says that Abraham is the father of every nation. He's the father of that nation, and he's the father of all the elect, the children of God who believe in Jesus Christ from the heart. And this letter, of course, is written to the church at Rome, which is the capital of the empire, the place to which people are going to flow, because all roads lead to Rome. And then there are going to be many strangers, the big city, people coming from all over. And here's this church, and it's told, distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality, including and especially strangers. And the Christian, needing to overcome his sinful inclinations, has to remember that his doctrine of the church comes in here, because the church is Catholic. You can't say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, and then say, well, here's a person from a different part of the world. Well, stuff him. And the Christian believes in one Holy Catholic Church, the unity of the church. And you can't say, I believe one Holy Catholic Church, but as for me, I'm on one side and that other woman, she's from a different country, so she's on the other side, so we're one but not really sort of one. There's the one on my side of the fence and there's the one on the other side of the fence. What believest thou concerning the one Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Lord's Day 21. That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen or elected to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And then when we're tempted to exclude, at whatever level, the stranger from benevolence or assistance or hospitality, we've got to think to ourselves, how would I like to be a stranger in a foreign land? How would I like other Christians to treat me if I were a stranger in a strange land? And then the Christian must think about Christ's golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And then you think, I need to avoid being so selfish. I need to help this person. And then you think, well, if he's a stranger or she's a stranger, you know what? We're all strangers. All Christians are called in the Bible strangers. We are all strangers to the ungodly, even if we are living in our own native land, because they just don't understand us. They struggle with our language. They struggle with the way we think. Our habits in spiritual things are alien to them. They think we're weird. And we are, as the Bible says, strangers to the ungodly in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. And that enables us to overcome these earthly differences. 1 Peter really has for its theme the life of the Christian as a stranger and a pilgrim passing through the world. So we're all fellow strangers. That's scriptural teaching. And this highlights our problem, oftentimes, that for us our earthly citizenship is more important than our spiritual citizenship. We forget our identity. We forget our spiritual passport, so to speak. Or, which may be even worse, we're basically living worldly lives. And we're not living as if the ungodly were strangers to us and we were strangers to them. We're fellowshipping with them in their sins. And they're fellowshipping with us in our sins. And then when you get in that sort of a spiritual mess, it's actually your fellow saint who seems strange to you. You can talk all day to the unbeliever and you can share your life with them. But see, when you go to church, you don't want fellowship with the other people and you avoid them because you have nothing to say with them, because your heart is mired in the world. Then you're in a real mess. Get out of that mess. Dig yourself out of that hole as quickly as possible by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the next point. And here we've got to notice wherein our help and hospitality is not to consist. We're going to say positively what it does involve in a minute. When the passage comes to us, we note that it does not say that we are to provide for the greed of the saints. Now, we hope that other saints are not greedy, and that we're not greedy either, but we're not to provide for the greed of the saint. We're not to provide for the laziness of the saint either. The Christian is commanded in the Bible not to help somebody who has no interest in working. This is the point in 2 Thessalonians 3. Here's verse 10. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And when it says would not work, it means doesn't want to work. Not somebody who does want to work and is seeking to get a job but can't actually find anything. If anyone doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat. That is, you don't provide for him. Because that hunger will be the only powerful motivation that makes that man or woman, as we would say colloquially, get up off their backside and do something. Paul goes on to say, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, because they don't want to do anything, but are busybodies." And that invariably happens because of too much time in their hand. They're lazy, and then they meddle around and talk rubbish with people and bring other people down. Then Paul adds, "Now them which are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ," the people who don't want to work, "we command that with quietness and not busybodying, they work and eat their own bread." So the help and hospitality we're to provide is not for somebody else's greed, and not for our own greed either, and not to provide for somebody else's laziness, and we're not to be lazy either, and it is not either to enable the saints, in the bad sense of enable, as in as enabler. And an enabler is someone who encourages or enables or covers up for negative behavior, that is destructive and self-destructive behavior, that is sinful behavior of another. An enabler is someone who encourages or covers up the sinful behavior of another, who lies for them, or who gives them things when they shouldn't be giving them things. Think of an addict. And then they only make things worse. This is what harms other people. This does not help them, because it encourages the person in their sin so that they get worse and worse in their sin. And it makes it therefore more difficult for them to repent of that sin and get back to the right way. It seems like love, and this is how everything in the world goes. It seems like love, but it really isn't love. It only destroys people. And that's why our text says that we are to distribute to the necessity of the saints. We're to be given the hospitality. We help someone with their need and not their greed. We give according to neediness, not laziness. We give because we want to encourage righteousness and the communion of the saints, not to encourage or enable sinful behavior. But we do, having excluded all those things, we do provide for the needs of our brothers and sisters. And there are many things that can be mentioned to you. You give such people food, including a meal. You give such saints clothing or money or accommodation. And distributing to the necessity of saints even includes visiting such people, visiting the sick. They really like being visited, ordinarily. Check with them and visit them at the right time. And the elderly, and people who are in prison. And Jesus Christ speaks precisely of this in his last recorded parable, at the end of Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And these are the words which he will speak to us and others on the last day as we obey this morning's text by his grace. "I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then the people say, "When did we see thee, O Lord, in all these desperate conditions?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Let me give you now some occasions in church history when Romans 12, verse 13, and texts like it, are especially relevant. Though it's always relevant, but there are particular times when it's especially relevant. Think first of all of the apostolic age when this epistle was written in the first century AD. There were, reconstructing the situation from the pages of the New Testament, there were a number of traveling preachers, including the Apostle Paul, who had needs, including the need of hospitality. There were a number of persecuted believers who were fleeing as refugees. Persecution. People who had been put out of their business. Then a text comes like this. Distribute to the necessity of saints. Give yourself to hospitality. Calvin's Geneva in the 16th century is another good occasion for this command, because Geneva was deluged, and that was the word that the Genevans used, deluged by French immigrants. They were fleeing persecution in their own land, and Geneva sort of juts out into part of France, and others couldn't find a good church in their part of France and said, well, if I'm going to have to leave home, I may as well leave and go to a really good church. Besides all that, I could go to another French church and the king's going to oppress us there through his agents. So much so that these French immigrants changed the whole mixture of peoples in the town and even came to dominate it. And a lot of people in Geneva resented it. And Calvin's job was to preach to the congregation that these people need not our resentment, but our assistance. We need to help these people make a new life for themselves here. We need to help them set up their own homes, help them get jobs. And Calvin was also thinking to himself, the more solid French believers that come into Geneva, the better, because we have a lot of people who are resisting the reform. And when these people come in, they being more godly than the people we have, this will really build up this church. Although he also found, and he complained about this too, that some of the ones who came there weren't really interested in the Reformed faith, despite all appearances, and they caused them a lot of headaches. But then that's typical of life. There's always sins and weaknesses. But distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality, was exactly the sort of text needed in such circumstances. This text is also useful for us in our own congregation, because we have visitors from other lands who come here, especially around BRF conferences, or later this year in April. There's a number joining us for our mini conference for that long weekend, as it were, around the time of Prof. Engelsman's visit on the canons of Dort and other occasions through the year. We have had people who have come here for a short time who are considering, or did consider, moving to Northern Ireland if all the little balls would line up in their lives, to join the church. People from continental Europe, people from other parts of the British Isles, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We have people who have moved here to join us from Germany and Italy, and Lord willing, from Hungary, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And that word distributing is interesting. We need to look at it more closely. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. It means sharing in the necessity of the saints. Not just relieving their necessities, but sharing in their necessities. That's harder. It means fellowshipping with them in their needs, so that we, to some extent, feel their needs, and therefore meet their needs. So you don't only meet the need, but you actually feel what it's like, and therefore meet the need. And you will notice again, a point I've made several times in Romans 12, that the Bible has a way of making us feel uncomfortable. The Bible comes with commands, and we think, if only I can limit that and make that nice and easy, so that it doesn't really impinge upon my life. And then come these texts that prick us, that call us to self-denial, to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And yet there is a certain logic to us all, to it all, this command in verse 13. If verses 4 and 5 say this, as we have many members in one body, and all the members haven't the same function or office, and therefore we too, being many, are one body in Jesus Christ, and everyone are members together of that one body, and if you believe that, well then verse 13, when it says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality, it automatically flows. The article of our Apostles' Creed is explained in our Heidelberg Catechism. The communion of the saints. What does it mean? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are, in common, partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, without grumbling, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That's what it says. And so the Bible, in various places, admonishes us with regard to this important duty of Christian care and hospitality. Here's James. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Here's 1 John 3. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, that is not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then the Bible holds out to us too encouragements and motivations in the form of rewards. The Bible isn't ashamed to hold out rewards to the people of God. He that receiveth you, says Jesus, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Do we believe that? Do we think along those lines? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And you say, well, I can't really give or help in much way. Ah, Jesus deals with that too. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's move quickly now to our third and final point. How are we to exercise Christian charity, Christian assistance and hospitality? And in one word, the answer is love. And you say, but I don't see love in verse 13. Yeah, but the Greek word for hospitality doesn't just include stranger. It is literally love of stranger. That's what hospitality means in the original. So verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. He provides the needs of the saints, including hospitality, verse 12. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, including the Christian activity of hospitality. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Hospitality. In honor, preferring one another. Give the person respect, and therefore hospitality. And it's striking too that the passages I quoted near the start of the sermon that deal with hospitality do so explicitly in the immediate context of Christian love. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers or show hospitality. 1 Peter 4 teaches the same thing. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, because you love them. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a unity in the scripture. And love, of course, is needed to sustain us when we provide help and especially hospitality to our fellow saints, because we are by nature selfish. We can't hear any exhortation without immediately thinking, but this is going to impinge upon my life. Yeah, then we need to hear the word about love and we need to put our own inclinations down. The first thing we may think of is money. But you cannot serve God and money. And you must serve God, including helping your needy brother. And you can't do that and serve money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. All sorts of evil, including an aversion to help other people and show hospitality. You can almost see the little pound symbol or euro or dollar sign. If I do that, it's going to cost me money. And I want to keep my money. Well, then you just keep your money and shove it under your armpit and see what good it does you. Because it won't bring you any comfort. And it'll shrivel up your soul. And if anyone says, and truly says, it's a lack of money that prevents me from providing hospitality for a fellow saint. If anybody can really say that, come to the diaconate. The diaconate is looking for really good causes which it can vouch for, and it will gladly give you the money. I hope I haven't spoken out of turn here, but I believe I'm representing the attitude of all the men on the council. If you can't afford to show hospitality to someone, you really can't afford it, the consistory, and especially the diaconate, will gladly give you that money and encourage you in serving the Lord. Sometimes the issue for us is energy. And people do get weary and run down and sick. And this is especially an issue if you're elderly. And sometimes it is indeed the case that someone is elderly or hasn't got the strength anymore to show the sort of hospitality they would like to be able to show. But we must also be careful and beware of a sort of a moral weariness. When it's not that you don't have the physical strength, it's just that you're so discouraged and disheartened that your energy just seeps away into the carpet. Here's Hebrews 6 verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed to his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then it goes on to talk about people who are getting discouraged in the service of the Lord and their fellow believers. God remembers it. He won't forget. He rewards his own people. Press on. Another issue is time. And there is no doubt that showing hospitality takes time. Time is a gift that God gives us, and we're to make good use of our time, and using your time to show hospitality to other people is certainly a good use of your time. And it would be hard in many circumstances to think of a better use of your time, though it is possible that sometimes you may actually have something that desperately needs done and you're not able at that time to show hospitality. Another issue with regard to hospitality is privacy. And if you show hospitality to another fellow saint, it undoubtedly involves a certain lack of privacy. And other people view their privacy, you know, some people view it more highly than other people do. And we understand that. But if, on the other hand, we are called to lose a little privacy for a time, we can encourage ourselves with the thought that Jesus is not asking us to lose our life. He's not asking us to lay down our life and shed our blood. He's only asking us to lose a little bit of privacy for a while, and there would be harder things he could ask us to lose. And sometimes, though, people do not show hospitality because of embarrassment. They won't say that, but that's a major motivating factor. I'm embarrassed. I won't show hospitality to this person or that person because my house is like a tip. I don't want anybody to see the case it's been in because I'm lazy, because I don't like doing housework. I never hoover, I never dust, and I'm ashamed of it. Well, I'm glad at least you're ashamed of it. I'm not saying that everyone has to be rigorous in their housekeeping like they do in some housekeeping guide magazine. But if that is the case, that's another reason why you should schedule your life, discipline your life, and not be so lazy and sit around and clean and tidy your house so that you won't be embarrassed and so that it won't lead you to neglect your duty when it comes your way of helping out another saint. But there's worse than that. Sometimes a person is unwilling to show hospitality to a needy saint because they don't want them in their house because of the sins of the household. And they say, well, you know, we're really busy. We couldn't have that person over or have that person to stay for us. And the real reason is, if that person stays with us, they might see that my husband shouts at me and loses his temper. And imagine how awful if a stranger saw that. Or, if I let that person into my house, he would see that I'm living with a shrew. Because she's always nagging. I don't want to have anybody come over for dinner because my children, they're always bickering with each other. And whenever I speak to them, they answer me back. And I'd prefer other people not see that. Well, you're right to be concerned that other people not see that. But you're actually to deal with the problem. You're to repent. And fathers and husbands need to put things right in their houses. First of all, because that's the proper thing to do before God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And now, secondly, they need to put things right so that then they're able to show hospitality to others. And they're not too embarrassed to have anybody around. And they're not embarrassed because they don't do family visitations and the scriptures are unread. And they think, well, tell you what, if that person does come and stay with us, we'll do family visitation. But then we have a kid who, he'll pipe up and say, Daddy, that's the first family visitation we've had for 6 months. And then what am I going to do? Well, start doing it again. Get your house sorted out and then have people around and enjoy the communion of the saints. And I hope you're feeling that this is a difficult calling, but one that's not without God's blessing and a lot of encouragement and reward. But even then, if you still believe that the word of God cannot be tamed, and you're right, that the scriptures cannot be made benign and relatively harmless, I want to add one more extremely difficult thing and point out that the last phrase of the text, given to hospitality, in the Greek is literally pursuing hospitality. Pursuing it. So that the believer here is actually called to want it. And doing what he can or she can to volunteer and help out and provide hospitality. Pursuing hospitality. And this is the encouragement here for someone who really is, and there are occasions like that, just not in a position to give hospitality. The Lord understands. The church does too. All you need to do is from the heart say, I would love to be able to do it, but I really can't. Then you're serving the Lord. And then you can pursue hospitality. So at least if you can't do a bigger thing, you can do a small thing and help out because you want to. And where there is a will, there is a way. And where there isn't a will, there's no way. And that's human life. And if you think to yourself, well, I'm not clear what pursuing means, well, think of a young man who pursues the woman of his dreams. Or think of a diligent student who is working really hard for his university degree because he wants to get a first. Or think of a hunter who is a hungry family, not to say starving family, and he's out there making sure he comes back with some game. He is pursuing it. And the Bible gives us lists in various places of the sorts of things that we are to pursue. We're to pursue the gift of love. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. Romans 14 verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after or pursue the things which make for rows and arguments." No, it doesn't say that. We're to pursue the things that make for peace. And we're to pursue the things whereby we edify one another. Here's 1 Timothy 6 verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, meekness." And now our text says, amongst all the things that the Bible calls us to pursue, I don't know if we're making much of an effort, but we're supposed to, God says, pursue hospitality, the love of the stranger. Pursue it with foreign believers too. Pursue it by providing for the needs of the brother or sister. Pursue it even by fellowshipping with them in their needs. Pursue it out of love. And pursue it without grumbling. Back to 1 Peter 4 verse 9. And so the Bible's ethics are always designed to take us outside our comfort zone. It's never a to-do list that you can take it all and say, "Oh, what a good boy am I." It's always searching. It's always higher. We always come short. But we come, hopefully, a little bit less short as we grow in grace. And if you are still struggling, and with this I close, let's remind ourselves of the opening verses of the chapter. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, your reasonable service." And if we're really presenting our bodies to God, we can make the odd meal every now and again. Sorry, it's easy to say, he's a man, he doesn't do the cooking, I know that. But we can make an effort. Our bodies are dedicated to the Lord, we can use them for a good cause. And verse 2 says, "We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so we know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that includes hospitality too. And we remember the therefore. Romans 1 through 9, justification, election, sanctification, adoption, the mercies of God. Therefore, distribute to the necessity of saints and give yourself to hospitality. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us grace. Forgive our sins and failures in this regard. Forgive our grumbling. Forgive our lack of desire for these things. Forgive our despising brothers and sisters. Forgive us when we think merely of ourselves and our own ease. And help us, Lord, to enter into the riches of the gospel, to open our hearts wide, and to help those who need our help. Forgive afresh these iniquities, not only, but all our sins, and renew us inwardly. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.